Long in yours, I have rather a larger text that I didn't put up on the screen today, so you'll need to follow along. But before we do that, let's ask God's blessing upon the word. Lord, as we come to you today, we are grateful for your mercy and your grace. Thank you that you have a plan for our lives and that you give us a new identity when we are born again, or in other words, when we put our trust in Christ alone as our salvation. Pray again for former President Trump, as Pastor Josh did, and his family, protect them. Also pray for healing for those that were wounded. I pray for comfort for the family that lost a loved one. And Lord, we pray for the family of the shooter as well. Lord, I don't know really how to pray. So I'm grateful that your Holy Spirit takes and edits our prayers on the way up to heaven. As he would say, this is what Rick meant to say in that prayer, Lord. Because you know, Holy Spirit, the mind and the will of God. We pray for revival for our nation. Pray that we would turn back to you. And once again, Lord, that we can be a nation that is the light on the hill and an example to the rest of the world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message today is The Born Identity. The Born Identity. And our favorite stories are identity stories. We love stories where people are trying to discover or prove to themselves who they really are. Consider Pinocchio. People love this story. I really did not like the story all that much, but it's a classic. It's a story of a toy that can become a little boy if he shows that he is honest, truthful, and unselfish. One movie I did like a little more was Rocky Balboa. I mean, it's so popular. I don't know how many Rocky movies they've made now. I've lost track after a couple. But before Rocky fights Apollo Creed for the first time, he said, I just want to go the distance. I just want to prove that I am not a bum. It's an identity story. I like Eric Little in Chariots of Fire. But this quote is not from Eric Little. Harold Abrahams, a Jewish Englishman, said as he was about to step on the track, he said, I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor 4 feet wide with only 10 seconds to justify my whole existence. 10 seconds to justify my whole existence. It's an identity story. The kids in the Narnia stories, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy. Are they ordinary school children from London, or are they royalty from another world? What's really real? What is their true identity? I think we like stories like this because we all, to some degree, struggle with our identity. We get confused about who we really are. The events in our lives, including trauma, isolation, and self-deception, sometimes make us forget our true identity. So finding our true identity can be difficult, but it can also be a beautiful discovery or rediscovery. Sometimes we want to forget our past, and we would like to start over with a new identity. Who is Jason Bourne anyway? For those of you that don't know that movie, it was a series of movies, and after a highly successful run as a Black Ops hitman for the CIA, he becomes the poster child of a top secret program called Operation Treadstone. Jason Bourne's conscience eventually gets the better of him, and his deep-laden guilt abruptly explodes in the foreground when he's sent to assassinate an exiled African dictator whose young family would have gotten in the crossfire. Bourne gets two bullets in his back because of his reawakening morals and is left for dead in the Mediterranean Sea. Instead of dying, however, the CIA operative ends up with a case of amnesia, which allows him to fully develop a new personality that is completely devoid of bureaucratic brainwashing and treadstone behavioral modification. See, I like this story because when we are born again, we can forget our forgiven past and we can have a renewed mind. We can be devoid of the brainwashing of this world system and we can take on a new Christian identity. So all of ours is an identity story. We have different stories in how we get to this place. But once we come to Christ, we begin to take on then his name. We take on his identity. And so the passage today is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, 12. I'm going to see how far I get here this morning. But would you stand as we give reverence to God's word? In your notes, I posted it in the MEV. I'm going to read from the King James this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. To whom coming? That's to Jesus. If you look back at the first couple of verses of this chapter. Coming to Jesus as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed or confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at thy word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then, yes, I do want to read verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. This is a passage about identity. Identity is at the core of those verses that we just got done reading. And this church here that Peter is writing this epistle to, as we talked about, is really a group of churches, not just one church. But in this particular passage, he is writing them to embrace their true identity. Remember, this was written to a group of churches in an area where it was not easy to be a Christian. They were being maligned. They were being mocked. They weren't physically being persecuted, but they were being talked about, and their views were being mocked. And so Peter writes to them, and they're feeling bad because they really can't identify with any of the major apostles. Peter did not start this church. In fact, the church was probably started by people who were there at the day of Pentecost, and they went into this area and they started churches, but Peter didn't start this church, and neither did the Apostle Paul. So they're wondering, well, where do we fit in? And Peter said, it doesn't matter who started the church. It doesn't matter if you're a follower of me or if you're a follower of Paul, because your identity is really found in Jesus Christ. And so their love and obedience to Jesus had put them, we could say, out of step with the culture around them. And that's why Peter calls them aliens or exiles or strangers. And he said, there are pilgrims in verse 11. A stranger means that one who lives in a place that is not home. A pilgrim is one who believes, who lives beside people to which he doesn't belong. We could say that they are temporary residents. So part of living a godly life is to be a good citizen while we are here. But our primary citizenship is in heaven. We're not locals. We belong somewhere else. I like how somebody defined these words. They said a fugitive is one who is running from home. A vagabond is one who has no home. A stranger is one away from home. And a pilgrim is on his way home. So Peter says we are strangers. We are away from home and we're pilgrims. We are on our way home. They were foreigners. They were exiles. They were existing in a culture that was foreign to their way of life. Why? Because they really were citizens of heaven. And we need to remember that, church. We are citizens of heaven. That doesn't mean we're no good here on earth. It means that while we are here on earth, we're good citizens of planet earth. It's like we have a dual citizenship. But ultimately, our eternal home is heaven. And we are pilgrims passing through this land unto a place where we will spend eternity. We could say that we are resident aliens. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're citizens, and we're good citizens, but we always keep our eye upon the sky, waiting for Jesus to come and take us to our heavenly home. And in times of distress, I remind myself that none of these problems are going to matter in a few years. All my worries are short-lived. And in any event, God has promised that He will work out somehow everything for my good. He works out everything to good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Think about Abraham. He lived in tents. He weathered the troubles of life by faith. The Bible says because he was looking for a city who had foundations, a city where its builder and maker was God. He was looking for a better country, a heavenly one. That's Hebrews chapter 11. Can you see the eternal anticipation as an antidote to current frustration? The regular contemplation of the Lord's return of heaven, it's an essential biblical therapy for worry. The Bible is all about the future. Page after page and passage after passage is devoted to prophecy as to what's ahead, to the final resurrection, to the return of Christ, to the endless adventures of everlasting life. So the next time you find yourself in an anxious state, take a deep breath, put your problems on hold, find a quiet spot, and read Revelation chapter 21 and 22. That is the Bible's travel brochure for heaven. Because in that passage, the diamond city of New Jerusalem descends like a jewel to the new earth. Visualize the streets, the walls, the gates, the throne, the crystal river. Read about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the return of Christ someday. Begin to study the Bible and see what the Bible says about your future. Your future is glorious. Your future is indescribable. Paul said it's not even entered the imagination of the minds of people, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. It is beyond your wildest dreams. And our burdens, those things that you carry as heavy burdens today, those burdens cannot follow you to heaven. And our trials and our troubles are not worth comparing them to the glory that will be revealed in us at that time. And so we live in this world. We're conservative Christians in America. And we're getting closer and closer, I think, to this kind of stranger status. It's becoming more and more clear that this world is not our true home, as we are marginalized and mocked and maligned. And Peter's desire is for these believers then, though they are living in this culture, to exile well, to pilgrim well. And in order to do that, he knows that they have to have a rich and a meaningful hope. Otherwise, they will simply accommodate the dominant views of the culture around them. And so this passage is filled with indicative statements. You are, you are, you are. And the first thing I want us to see today is we are coming to him. Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone who is rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You know what you should be doing? You should be coming to Christ on a regular basis. We didn't really preach on verse 3 a whole lot last time, but if you look at verse 3, it talks about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It's a reference to an Old Testament proverb. If we have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good, then we're going to want to come to him time and time and time again. I don't know about you, but if I have a favorite food or if I have a favorite drink, I just don't put it off. I go get myself one or I eat it. I keep coming back to it time and time and time again. If we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and that the Lord is gracious, we're going to want to come to him over and over and over again. And this is not just talking about individuals. Really, the context of this passage is he's talking to the church. He's talking to a group of believers. The church needs to be coming to Jesus over and over and over again. And as we come to him, we find him to be a living stone. Now that description of Jesus is an oxymoron. It's like boneless ribs. It makes sense, does it? An apparent contradiction. Stones don't live, but this stone does. Did you know, I didn't know this until studying this out this week, the word stone or rock is the second most used name of the Messiah in the Old Testament. Only the Lamb is used more. So Peter is saying that Jesus is the stone that the Old Testament put forth. But beyond that, he is actually the living stone, which underscores the truth of his resurrection. Jesus Christ, the stone, is alive today. He conquered death, and because he lives, those who trust in him will live also. So Jesus is a stone. He's substantial. He's strong. But because he is living, he cares. He can bear the weight of your burdens. He can bear the weight of those things that you are carrying around that are too heavy for you. Peter later on says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. He can bear the weight of your sin. He wants to take the burden of sin off your back. Like if you ever saw Pilgrim's Progress, when pilgrims come to the cross carrying this heavy burden. When he comes to the cross of Jesus Christ, the burden falls off his back and rolls away. You can have all of your burdens, all of your cares rolled away. Why? Because Jesus is strong enough, he's substantial to take your burdens, your cares, your worries, your sins, whatever that might be. And he's able to lift that load for you. So why would you carry them by yourself? Let them fall today at his feet. He is immensely strong. But at the same time, he is overwhelmingly caring. He cares about you. So cast your burdens, cast your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you. He is a living stone. It also says that he is chosen and precious. He's a stone crafted for a building. He is a perfectly chosen, crafted stone. You know, builders would quarry huge rocks to build buildings. And that's the kind of stone that Peter is referring to here. And perhaps there was a stone that was brought forth that the builder didn't seem to be the right size, the right shape, the right density or something. Perhaps it wasn't cut at the right angle. And in that instance, the builder would reject the stone. And you know, that's exactly what Israel did with Jesus. They rejected their Messiah. They rejected him as their stone. He didn't meet their specifications. See, they wanted somebody to come and deliver them from the oppression of Rome. They wanted a political leader. They didn't understand that Jesus had to come and die and suffer and to give his life as a ransom for many. There'll be a time later in the future where Jesus will reign and over Jerusalem, but they got the two comings mixed up, and because they didn't see Jesus in him what they wanted to see, they rejected him. They cast him aside. He didn't meet their specifications. And to their shame, they rejected their own Messiah. They rejected God's chosen stone. But he is the one that we should all be coming to today. And then something happens when we come to him. We are being built up by him. Verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So Peter viewed the church as a living temple, a spiritual house, and his extension of a living stone to believers explains that God is adding to the purpose and the glory of the building with every believer in Jesus. In other words, you are perfectly shaped, chosen stones as well. And in this temple and in this spiritual building, the spiritual house, there is a place for you. Jesus has chosen you. He's chosen just the exact spot and purpose for you. You have a place in this building to be put in as part of the structure. And every believer that is added adds to the glory of this structure. We find out later that Jesus is the cornerstone of this. But every believer is put in that spiritual building as a living stone themselves. And the more people that are added, the more beautiful this edifice becomes. Do you know that you are precious? Do you know that you have been chosen by God? The things in your life have shaped you, have cut you, but that was God working in your life to be able to place you in to this spiritual building that you are qualified for. You are chosen by God for this purpose, and you are precious to him. It tells me something very important, that each Christian is finely crafted, chiseled, put together stone that enables the whole structure to stand. What I'm saying to you today, church, is we need each other. That's what I'm saying. God, you went through things in your life that if you were to choose, you probably wouldn't have went through. But God allowed that to happen to cut you into the shape that he wants you to be in so that he can use you for his glory. You are allowing the structure to stand. And just as Christ was a chosen stone, you are a chosen stone. Together, we are chosen stones. Clearly, this is a corporate thing that he's talking about. And this should help us to appreciate how much we need each other, because you cannot build a building with a single stone. God has a purpose for all of us to fulfill, and we are to fulfill it together in relationship with each other. An individual brick or stone can't be built into anything. An isolated stone has fixed limitations. But being brought together with other living stones, you can build a wall, you can build a castle, You can build a cathedral. And while each of us has individual callings, we have a corporate purpose. I'm glad that we're not all the same. I'm glad that God has made us different. And we need to celebrate these differences, because together we make up the building that God has in mind. You have gifts, I have gifts, because we need to rely on each other's gifts. We need to rely on each other's strengths, because often where I am weak, somebody else is strong. And where somebody is weak, perhaps I am strong. You have individual calling, but you have a corporate purpose that we cannot fulfill until we take our place in a community of believers. That is the church. That is the church. There's a famous story from Sparta. It's a story of a Spartan king who boasted to a visiting monarch about the great walls of Sparta. And as this visiting monarch approached, he looked around and he didn't see any walls. And so he said to the Spartan king, he said, "Where are these walls that you boast so much about?" And the Spartan king pointed to his magnificent troops and he said, "These are the walls of Sparta." I want you to realize today that you are the walls of the church. You are the walls of this spiritual house, this spiritual edifice. You're the walls that make up this local church even. Look at that person next to you. They're a living stone. They're part of this structure. They're part of who you are. They're a part of who we are together as a community of believers. Every man is a stone. And to excel well, we need to know that we are placed together. And we're being fitted into something that is bigger than ourselves. As a pastor, I don't know how many times I've heard, "Pastor, I love Christ, but I don't love the church." Do you know that that doesn't work? That is not consistent with Scripture. The freelance Christian who is too superior to belong to the visible church is simply a contradiction in terms. If you are a believer, you need to find a church where you can fit in and become a part of that building. Now, let me say this as well. The verb here is in the passive voice, which means the church is not in charge of building itself. It took me a long time to realize that, and how liberating and freeing that was when I realized that I'm not really in charge of building Christ's church. So as Peter is writing this, where do you think Peter got that idea? Back in Matthew chapter 16, remember Jesus asked Peter, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, some think you're John the Baptist and so forth, but Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "That's right. And upon this rock," it's a play on words using Peter's name, but referencing Peter's confession. He said, "Upon your confession of faith in me, Peter, on this rock, on this confession, I will build my church." Who's going to build the church? Jesus is going to build the church. "I will build this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's the first reference to the church in the New Testament. And again, who's going to build the church? Jesus is going to build his own church. And that's comforting to me, because I'm going to fail at times, but I know one who will never fail. My strength gets weak, but I know one who has inexhaustible strength. I am feeble, but he is almighty. So that's important for us as exiled Christians, as pilgrim Christians, sometimes feeling like we're strangers in our own country. It's important for us to remember that because of the work of Jesus Christ, we are being built into a temple. Think about this. We are being built into a temple in which he dwells. Man, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you as an individual. But when we come together corporately as the church in this local community, he indwells us as a church. And that blows my mind, that the God of the universe, the cornerstone, the stone of all stones, comes and takes his place with us. And God inhabits the praises of his people. So whenever we praise him, Whenever we lift our hands in praise and our voices in worship, the presence of God comes and He inhabits this building. That's important for us to remember, something to think about. The third thing is believing in Him or on Him, verses 6 through 8. For also it is contained in the Scripture, "Look, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in Him shall never be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word, to which also they were appointed." So the stone language shifts from the living stone to the cornerstone. We don't use cornerstone so much today. But in the ancient world, for any building of any substantial size, if you wanted to get the walls straight, if you wanted to get the floors level, if you wanted to get the roof so it wouldn't collapse, it all hinged on this cornerstone. Which, by the way, if Christ is not the center of your life, if He is not the cornerstone of your life, something will be wrong with your life. Your life is going to cave in. If Christ is not the cornerstone of our church, something will be off. If Christ is not the cornerstone of your marriage, something will be off in your marriage. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the fixed line. And Jesus Christ, if you put your faith and you put your trust there, you will not be ashamed. No wonder the apostles, they weren't ashamed of preaching the gospel. I am not ashamed either. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, there will be some who stumble. And they stumble because they refuse to submit to the word and they fail to believe. Therefore, we come to the harsh words at the end of verse 8. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word to which also they were appointed. Let me try to make this clear. God appoints those who stumble to stumble because they do not believe. Their disobedience is not what God ordained. But the penalty for their disobedience, which is stumbling, is. In other words, the disobedient are destined to stumble. But we go back to Him to hear, and we see in the last point that we exist for Him, verses 9 through 12. Let me read these. I'm not going to spend much time. I'll come back to this next week. I know we're starting a new series, but it kind of ties in here. But you are a chosen race. You are. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a holy nation. Do you see our identity here? A people for God's own possession. That's what you are. You belong to Him. You exist for Him. You are His possession. Why? Because He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. In times past, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. That's your identity. You are a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You receive mercy. There was a time you didn't receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, even when people speak bad of you, don't let it be because of something that you did. Let it be because of who you belong to. People will not like you simply because you are a Christian. But don't do something to give them a reason why, other than that to not like you. Now, I'm not saying we don't preach the gospel. I'm not saying we don't speak the truth. You know I believe in all that stuff. I'm just saying don't suffer for some foolish reason. Set a good example, because it says there that God someday is going to visit them. And when God visits them, may they remember the good works that you were doing. So God can use you to bring somebody else to Christ. That's what it's all about. That's really what it's all about. And this is our identity. And I stand up for the culture issues that I believe in, because I want to keep America free so that I can keep telling people about Jesus, and so people can keep getting saved, and that someday we can be all together in our heavenly home that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. And so, yes, we do need to be good citizens, but thinking that, first of all, my priority is to get to my heavenly home and take as many people with me as I possibly can. You are a peculiar people. That has been so misquoted and taken out of context. The real meaning of this is that you are a purchased possession, a unique possession, someone of rare beauty and of priceless nature. Jesus paid a high price for you. He gave his life. And you are precious to him. And he watches over you. And he wants to be your cornerstone. And he wants to be your living stone to protect and to shelter you. Well, let me just close with this one thought here. Until Jesus comes, we will be pilgrims and strangers in this world. And let's remember that we are surrounded by an alien culture that needs to hear about Jesus and needs to see the truth lived out in those who claim to know him. You know, they used to encourage you when you went to a national park. I guess I haven't been to one in a while, so I don't really know, but they used to have signs that said, leave it cleaner than when you found it. And that's what I want to do in this world. I want to leave this world cleaner than when I was born into it. And you know what, church? It doesn't look like it's happening that way. So I pray for a revival. I pray that God would come and visit planet Earth again. And I hope that America takes the lead in this revival so that we can leave this world in better shape than when we came, than we were born into it. And that's my heart's desire, and I hope it is yours too. That is what it means to be a good citizen. We are pilgrims. We're passing through. We're on our way to heaven. But while we are here, we need to do our work. We need to do our job and make this world a better place. Make this world a place where people can find Jesus, and so it becomes better than it ever has. So let's bow for prayer. First of all, is there anybody here that you have been stumbling over the cornerstone? Because you have not believed, you've been stumbling over some things in your life. Well, Jesus sets himself up there on the cross. And he says, whoever believes in me shall never perish, but have everlasting life. See, you're either a living stone or you've stumbled over the living stone. It's that simple. You've either received Christ or you've rejected him, because the Bible says, Jesus himself said, whoever is not for me is against me. It's an area where you cannot remain neutral. You must choose sides. You must take sides. You're either for him or against him. You know, Pilate tried that whole business of being neutral. It didn't work for Pilate. It won't work for anybody else. You have to make a choice. You have to make a decision. And I'm just here to tell you today, honestly, that if you do not believe in Jesus, you will stumble over him. It's that simple. So is there anyone here today that would say, Pastor, I want to put my faith, my trust in Jesus. I want to ask him to forgive me of all my sin and put my sin upon him so that I can be forgiven, so that I can have a new identity today. I can be identified with him. I can be identified as a follower of Christ. And I can have my sins forgiven, and I could have the hope of eternal life in heaven with Jesus someday. If you've not ever done that, never made that conscious decision and received him into your life, for as many as received him, to them he gave the power, he gave the right to become a child, a son or daughter of God. If you have not done that, I'd just like to pray for you today. Could I just see your hand up and then down? Is there anybody? Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Christ as my Savior today. I don't want to stumble over him. I would rather him be the rock of my foundation. Thank you for raising your hand. You can put your hand down. God bless you. God bless you. See me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you. Anybody else? Maybe we just all want to pray. Father, I come to you today, and I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. I repent of my sin, and I've stumbled over Jesus. But that was a part of my past, because now I place my whole faith and my trust in Jesus as my living Savior, as my living hope. Lord Jesus, I receive you into my life right now, and I thank you, and I pray this in your name. Amen. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you here today could use a strong rock in your life? One who is strong and overwhelmingly caring. Could I see your hand? Amen, amen. All over the place. Lord, you know, I think everybody here today has some burden that they are carrying. Lord, we bring them to you. We bring them to the cross today. We bring them to the cornerstone. We thank you for the privilege of doing that. And we thank you for who we are because of who you are to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. I've asked the worship team if they could sing that song, Cornerstone.
Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust. trumpet sound.
Today, I will be at back. I'd love to greet you. So thanks for coming today. And I'm going to actually ask Salvador, if you dismiss us in prayer, I'm going to go to the back.
Well, thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for cover president. Thanks because I know that you was there. Your hand was there. It was cover his life. It's so much important that you cover him, because I know it's a plan behind all this stuff. Thank you so much for the service. Thank you so much for your beautiful word today. And thank you for every single one that was present today right here in church. And God bless you. God bless you to every single one. And thank you, Jesus. Amen.